Screen, but as ever, you probably won't be able to tell what it says on the screen because I haven't done them big enough. These are they're not big enough at all, are they? These are the accounts of the last words that Jesus spoke whilst on earth to his disciples, and we can read about that both in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, which I'm going to read from, but there's very similar accounts both in Mark and Luke as well. John says very similar things, but in quite a different way. And then Luke repeats much of that incident on a mountain outside Jerusalem at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles when he's writing to his friend Theophilus, whatever he's called. Okay. So I'm going to read from Mark 28, familiar words to many of us. It's often called the Great Commission. And then I'm going to read from Acts 1. So Matthew 28, verses 16 to the end. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always to the very end of the age." And then in Acts 1, let's say this is probably the same, slight adding some more detail to the same situation. I'm going to read from the beginning of Acts 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" To the ends of the earth. I wonder what that phrase conjures up in your minds. Perhaps very different for each one of us. We might think that the ends of the earth is somewhere a long way away. We might think of it in a very different way. Does anybody know what the furthest point from us in the world is? From Bromsgrove? Where the furthest away is? Sorry? Okay, it probably is, that bit below New Zealand, but I don't think anybody lives there. So let's go for the furthest inhabited place, because not a lot of point in taking the gospel to the penguins. New Zealand. Do you know which bit of New Zealand? Where particularly?
South Island.
There's actually an island off South Island, I think, called Campbell Island. It's a place called Oban. There you go, lots of Scottish place names in New Zealand, aren't there? I think that's about the furthest place that's actually got people, and I think you can see it here. There we go. That's probably not the route the plane takes, but that was the best I could do with the arrow that I found. There's actually a point, somebody's actually found out the most isolated place in the world. It's called Point Nemo, and it's not far from there. But there's nobody there. It's just somebody's investigated where the most isolated place in the world is. It's called Point Nemo after Captain Nemo of the book, and I think Nemo means no name. But it's in the middle of the ocean, so there's not a lot of point in taking the gospel there either, really. Some of our most travelled members of the congregation are actually not here. I was hoping Ros might be here, but she's not. She's a big traveller, isn't she? And then the other two sit with you. I think they've probably travelled more miles than anybody else in the congregation, you reckon? In total? Yes. Yeah. Yes, David. Do you know how many miles over the years they may have travelled? How many times they've been backwards and forwards? Thousands upon tens of thousands of miles, probably. Yeah, okay. I long to see other parts of the world. My bucket list doesn't have things like jumping out of aeroplanes with a parachute or bungee jumping or anything of those. It's all travel, particularly to other cultures and particularly not flying, using, obviously, trains, okay? Pete and I are avid watchers of Michael Portillo and wherever he travels on a train. Really interesting. So those are the places that are on my bucket list. And actually, there's very little to stop me going. Money, probably, is the main thing. And if God clearly said to me, go and preach in, I don't know, India, I'd be off. Or would I? You know, sometimes when I read the Bible, there are parts of the Bible where I think it's really hard to imagine the impact of the words on the people who heard them. Some of you may feel that about most of the Old Testament, but this passage that I read earlier, those final words that Jesus gave to his disciples, that they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the world, ends of the earth. I can't imagine what they thought. You know, these were primarily local people, people who'd been brought up for generations in the area of Galilee. The furthest any of them had probably gone was Jerusalem, which is where they were. There were, you know, religious reasons for going to Jerusalem when they could. But most of them had probably never gone any further. Samaria? Phew. I'm not going to take the gospel there, am I? They don't like us. They're not going to listen. The ends of the world? Ends of the earth? What do they think about that? Have I got to travel there, give up everything, give up my job, my family? How am I going to get there? What will happen when I get there? Will I fall off? The world was flat, remember? So, you know, all those things going through their minds. I find that really difficult to grasp. The impact of those words and what they must have felt when we today live in a very different world, don't we? We can go wherever. There may be other things that stop us, lots of other priorities, whatever, decisions that we need to make. But in terms of knowing what the rest of the world looks like, unless it's somewhere that's still not being discovered, which I'm not sure there's very many places, we can see and know and understand most of the world and what it looks like and how to get there, what the people are like when they're there. We can research all that. The disciples didn't have that kind of knowledge and understanding. It says in Matthew that some of them doubted, not surprisingly, probably. They probably changed, they were looking up into heaven, probably, I don't know, bewildered, confused, not really understanding what was happening. Perhaps that changed to questioning. So I said, did he really say that we would do all this? Whatever went through their minds emotionally, however challenged they felt, practically, they just did what Jesus said. They went back to Jerusalem, met together, waited, prayed together in the upper room. And then a few days later, 10 I think it was, they reckon, day of Pentecost that we celebrate, even today, the Holy Spirit came upon them in power, in God's power. And then they just got up and went about the business of sharing the gospel. in Jerusalem. Probably most of the disciples actually stayed in Jerusalem until the persecution, until Stephen was stoned, and then lots of them started to scatter. Some of them would have gone to Samaria. We know that Philip, in particular, went to Samaria. That's recorded in Acts 8. And some of them would have then perhaps gone on further afield. In the meantime, we know, and we can read in the rest of Acts about Paul and how he met Jesus on the road to Damascus when he was going about persecuting the Jewish people, persecuting the Christians. And then we know that he traveled all over the place. Disciples scattered because of persecution, but also because of decisions that they made. And from the rest of Acts and the New Testament and other historical records, we know that within the space of 30 years after the death of Jesus, the gospel had in fact been carried to all parts of what was then known as a civilized world, and some even to parts of the uncivilized world. So the civilized world was that that was under Roman rule. Some of the gospel message, I have no doubt, was spread quietly, but most of it was proclaimed and preached loudly in very powerful and very superior, enlightened cities. You know, you think of all the Greek philosophy that there was around and the intelligence that they, levels of intelligence that they had. Churches were founded in Jerusalem, Antioch, Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, and Rome. Within that 30 years, they reckon the gospel had spread to Arabia, Asia Minor, Greece, Macedonia, Italy, and Africa. It had made its way to high places politically, made its way over physical and spiritual barriers, met with opposition, sometimes deadly opposition, but that didn't stop the spread of the gospel. Traveled to Rome, and Rome became that, main seat of Christianity for many centuries. And all this was done by Jews, most of whom were fishermen from Nazareth. They didn't have wealth, didn't have armies, didn't have friends in high places. With the exception of Paul, they didn't have much in the way of education either. They equipped and ready? Yes. Yes, because they'd met with Jesus. They knew Jesus. They were taught by Jesus. They continued to be taught by Jesus. That's what the word disciple means. When Jesus says that we are to go and make disciples of all nations, he didn't say go and make Christians, didn't go save people. He says make disciples, people who will continue to follow Jesus, continue to get to know God. We will never know everything there is to know about the Christian life and following Jesus and about God in this lifetime. There is always something more to know and to learn. And that's what being a disciple is. That's why Jesus says, make other people into disciples. Teach them. There's some verses that Paul writes to Timothy. I think it's 2 Timothy 2:2, where he says to him, the things that you have heard of me speak amongst many people, go and teach others that they may be able to teach others also. That's how the gospel was spread. Not by one person going and preaching to the ends of the earth, but by one person telling another who told another who told another who told another. And I can remember being told, as quite a young Christian, I don't know whether people remember this, we were involved with the same evangelistic organization, that if everybody who was a Christian led 3 people to the Lord in their lifetime, who also then went and led 3 more people, the world would be saved. Remember that? Yeah? That was the theory behind it. That was the maths, if you like. Not happened, though, has it? They were obedient to what Jesus said, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. So what about us today? Are we sharing that good news? In Jerusalem, even. You could see perhaps Bromsgrove as the equivalent to Jerusalem. Are we prepared to face Samaria? Samaria might not be the next place. Samaria might be our workplace. or a neighbour we don't get on with, or a member of our family who doesn't agree with Christianity? Are there barriers that we put up? Are we still standing looking intently upwards, waiting perhaps passively for Jesus to return, as he will one day? Are we thinking, well, I know Jesus, but you know, I need to know a bit more. I need to know a bit more before I can tell others about him. Are we perhaps thinking, well, you know, I've always known Jesus. I don't have a dramatic testimony. I wasn't like Paul on the road to Damascus. That probably applies to most of us, perhaps. Are we thinking, well, I've really got nothing to share. It's not going to have any impact. Does that mean we're not equipped? Or just that we don't feel ready? Are we prepared? Or just not prepared to do anything about it? You know, over the previous weeks, we've been looking, as Pete said, this whole area of apologetics, reasons for our faith. And it's been really, really good. I've felt really challenged most weeks. It's reminded me of lots of things I did when that I've forgotten. And, you know, we need that kind of teaching today, don't we? To deal with the questions, the arguments that people have today for and against the existence of God, the validity of Jesus and his resurrection, which is so central to the gospel of good news and to our faith. The whole message that Jesus brings. The disciples had none of that, did they? Perhaps in the same sense, they didn't really need it. As we've already realized, they lived in a very different world. God was part, whatever you believed about God then, people believed in some kind of higher power. Often, perhaps sometimes as a reason for not being able to explain things that happened. There was an acceptance, even when Paul went to, Ephesus, and they had all these statues to gods. There was even one, perhaps it was Corinth, there was even one to the unknown God. So there's this acceptance of God's existence, of there being a higher power and an involvement. There was a whole heritage and history of the Jews in particular. It was simply closer to the time when Jesus had actually walked on earth, more in people's memories. And there was a massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as there has been since then. And we can perhaps think through church history of other communities and groups where there's been that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and people have just turned to God without the reasoning and the apologetics. It's been taken over by the power of the Holy Spirit. All those disciples needed was their personal experience, the knowledge, the teaching that they had through the words of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And they had both in full measure. As do we. You know, if we've committed ourselves to following Jesus, accepted Jesus both as Saviour and Lord, then we have that power of the Holy Spirit. We have that knowledge and understanding of Jesus. We gain more and more by immersing ourselves in the Word and prayer through the Holy Spirit. Some of us have had Pentecost experiences, more than once, perhaps, for some of us. But each of us still needs, as the disciples did, that daily following and opening up to the Holy Spirit power. Openness to the filling and leading of the Holy Spirit. To be alive in Christ. That's what that phrase means that we are looking at this year. Living lives that reflect the love, the grace and the glory of God. Being channels of God to others. God used the apostles in many different ways even then. Said, or perhaps personal speaking, sharing with their families, preaching, church planting, practical good deeds. They did those things where they were and wherever God sent them. And today, there's even more and more ways, aren't there, of sharing the good news because of the way in which we live. I love this slide, excuse me, this picture that I found. I like these kind of, whatever they're called, things made of words. What are they called? Thank you, word clouds. And I thought this was really good because it just puts together in the word go all the ways in which we can go and make disciples. Ways of communicating the good news of God's love in Jesus. But at some point, we do need to speak and say. Because that's what Jesus tells us to do. He tells us to go and say things to other people. Yes, that needs to be backed up or even started by good deeds and actions and living lives that are different. But at some point, we have to speak and to say why we believe what we do. And we're equipped by God and the Holy Spirit to do that. Yes, by all those things we've been taught over the last few weeks. But God can bring them to mind, as he did to Peter, when he didn't know what to say in front of the council, the important people he was going to. The Holy Spirit gave him words to say and to share and to have an impact. So we can be ready, as that verse from Peter says, to give an answer to the hope that is within us. You know, as I look around this morning, I know that each one of us is at a different stage in our Christian life, in our disciple walk with God. Some of us have been Christians for a long time. Some are young Christians. Some are old but still young Christians. It doesn't matter. Whatever stage we're at, we have something to say that is both valid and that God can use in somebody else's life. God takes all sorts of people, because out there are all sorts of people. And the things that we think perhaps are insignificant can have amazing effects. You know, God can do anything with the words that we share or the acts that we share with somebody else. How big is our view of God? Do we believe that he can do absolutely everything, as he did 2,000 years ago through those fishermen? They didn't know, did they? Do you think they, when they heard those words and they started sharing the gospel, did they know that Christianity would become one of the biggest world religions? No, they didn't. They didn't know the impact of those little steps that they took. I often think of the two women, older women, I think, who prayed for Billy Graham as a young boy. Did they know the impact that those prayers would have on thousands and thousands of people's lives? People in high places. He met with the Queen, apparently, according to the Crown, and probably had an impact on her life that has an impact on our country today. But all those people, even in this country, who were impacted by the things that he said in football stadiums across the country. Some of that came about through two people who faithfully prayed for him as a young person, led by the Holy Spirit. We can be seed sowers or grace sprayers. If you were here last week when Anita was talking about spraying grace, seeds of grace, seeds of hope, seeds of love into people's lives. Others may reap the harvest. Doesn't matter. We just need to do those things that God is telling us to do. We often don't need eloquent, persuasive words. Yes, those things that we've learned can help us with some people. I have a couple of people at work who are really challenging to talk to about the Christian faith, and I need to be on the ball. I need to be up to date with ideas about science and God and how they relate together in some people's minds. We need to have reasons for our faith. But at the end of the day, you can't beat personal testimony. Because that can't be argued against. If you go to somebody and says, God has done this for me, they can't argue against that. It's powerful, that personal testimony. Particularly perhaps as a first way in of sharing with someone who's becoming interested in Jesus and the things of God. So, I would like you to think about you and your walk with God? And these three questions. Why or and when did you become a Christian? Now, it might be that that was a process. We're all on a process. We're all on that walk, as I've already said. It might be on a particular date. It might be something that took a much longer period of time. What does God mean to you today? Why are you here this morning? Kind of things that people might ask us. When I say I want you to think about it, I really do want you to think about it. Because when I'm giving you some time to think, I would like you to share that with the person next to you. So you can share about all three, or you can just take one. You know, why are you here this morning? And just tell the person next to you.